The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." The Apostle Paul instructs us to be clothed in the character of Christ, because how we dress communicates something to the world around us. And yet the clothing that Paul is concerned with is not our physical clothing, but the content of our character. When you walk into a room or a relationship, what do people assume or conclude about who you are? From the moment that I walked onto the stage in a white coat, y'all are wondering, like, why is he wearing a white coat? And you're trying to bridge the gap and make the connection. When you walk into a room, what do people conclude about your character? Paul longs for the thing that's most evident about us to be not the way that we dress, but who we are as followers of Jesus. And so if we're to be clothed in the character of Christ, if we're to be clothed in patience, we have to first know what patience is. So what does it mean to be patient? The biblical definition of this word gives the idea that it is both this ability to be long-suffering and to have long passion. It's the ability to endure problems in people with this posture of waiting, and yet it's not waiting for the sake of waiting. It's this waiting that is sustained and is fueled by an ever-growing, ever-increasing passion. And yet you and I are people who have passions that fade and change from day to day. Case in point, I learned the guitar at one point, and now it's collecting dust in my closet. My passion was there for a moment, and yet the next moment it was gone. And so when we encounter circumstances and trials and people that are difficult, we are not long-suffering, one, because we have a limited passion, and two, because we want our suffering to be short-lived, abbreviated, interrupted, and bypassed by any and all means necessary. We want the quickest route around or through our problem. And so when we compare our character to the character of Christ, what we see is that there's a distinct difference between him and us. The most often verse in the Bible that's quoted by the Bible the most times is Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, which describes God as this. It says that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to become angry, and abounding in love and faithfulness. And yet when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we don't look like that. We are not slow to become angry. We are quick to become angry. We are not abounding in love, but rather we are limited in our love. And so when we show up into a situation, people don't see Jesus, they see us. They see ourselves in all of our sinfulness. So we leave our house to get on the highway to go to work, and the moment that we pull onto the highway, like, someone cuts us off, and that moment we're super annoyed, and so we just have to let them know that they're slowing us down and that they're causing us to take an extra 10 seconds to get to work. And maybe you're in this room and you're like, no, I don't struggle with anger. I'm not quick to become angry. I wouldn't let them know. I wouldn't honk the horn. So you just move over to the left lane and you go around them. Or maybe it's not a situation on the highway. Maybe it's you're in a conversation with another person and they're just talking and talking and talking and they're going on and on and on. And you just, in that moment, you're quick to anger. So you erupt and you're like, hey, can you just cut it out? Can you just stop talking? Or maybe you don't struggle with anger. Maybe you're not quick to anger. So instead of shutting them down verbally, you just dismiss them and you walk out because you don't want to be inconvenienced by them and you don't want to have to endure that moment. You don't want to have to endure that conversation. You don't want to have to endure that person. And so instead of being long-suffering and having this long, unenduring passion for people, we are people who have a limited love and a limited capacity to tolerate people and circumstances in our life. And so more often than not, we don't show up in our world, in our relationships, looking like Christ, looking patient, but rather we look the opposite. And so why is it important for us to have the patience of Christ? Why is it so essential that you and I display this attribute of Christ? In order to get clarity on this, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 13. This will be our main passage for today. So if you have a Bible, I'd love if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. If you're using one of the blue Bibles that we provide for you, this will be found on page 1489. Again, that's 1489. So as we step into this, we're going to pick it up in verse 24. The text says this: Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted, it formed heads, and then when the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No." Jesus did not want the servants to pull the weeds. And if you're sitting here in this room wondering why, if you're sitting here in this room wondering, like, what in the world does weeds and wheat have to do to the kingdom of God? Like, where are you going with this, Jesus? And you're wondering, maybe you're like, okay, the people in the first century, like, we're confused today because we don't have an agrarian society, but the people in the first century, like, surely they got it. But if you read the text, even Jesus' disciples were confused. So fast forward a few verses later, we pick up the text in verse 36, and it says this: "Then he," referring to Jesus, "left the crowd, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And just as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them away into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And whoever has ears, let them hear." So Jesus makes it abundantly clear, like, he doesn't leave this passage open to our own speculation or interpretation. "Well, I think he's saying this," or "I think he means that." No, he makes it explicitly clear what he was trying to communicate in this passage. He tells us that there are two types of people in this world. There are people who are weeds, and there are people who are wheat. There are people who are under the kingdom of darkness, who live under the reign and rule of sin and the devil, and there are people who are part of the kingdom of God. There are weeds and there are wheat. And he tells us that all of us coexist in this world with wheat and weeds, believers and non-believers. All of us live in the same world, in the same field. And yet at some point that is yet to come, at a future point in human history, there's going to be a time where the harvest will occur, where God will separate the wheat from the weeds, and the wheat will be brought into the kingdom of God. The wheat will be brought into the barn and we have the opportunity to dwell with God forever, and the weeds will be separated from him. They'll be cast out of his presence. They'll be cast into the burning fire. And so Jesus does teach about hell. It is a real reality for people who don't know Jesus. And yet he also makes it clear to us that Jesus longs for all of us to have a relationship with him. And so if you're sitting here today and you're wondering, what in the world does this parable about the end times have to do with patience? This is an eschatological parable. The purpose of this parable is Jesus is trying to provide teaching about a time that is to come. And my hope is that as we study the text, that we would not just gain information or theological understanding about what we believe to be true about eschatology or what we believe to be true about what's to come. But rather, my hope is that as we study the text, we would see the character of Christ, that we get clarity on who he is. And I'm confident that there's so much of Christ's character that is revealed in and through this teaching. And so if you're wondering, like, why? Why would God allow weeds and wheat to coexist? Wouldn't it be so much easier to just grab the weeds and pull them out? So I did landscaping for 7 years, all the way through high school and into college. I did a lot of landscaping. And if you've ever owned a lawn or if you have a garden on your property, you know that it's easy to distinguish a weed from a flower or a weed from a blade of grass. And so you may be wondering, like, why doesn't Jesus just pull up the weeds? Well, if you were to look at the type of weeds that grow in the field of harvest alongside of the wheat, it's actually hard to distinguish the weeds from the wheat. And so on the screen, you can see a picture between darnel, which is a specific type of weed, and wheat. And like, just out of curiosity, like, how many of y'all can tell the difference? So the one on the left, if you think that's the weed, raise your hand. If you think the one on the right is the weed, raise your hand. If you're sitting in this room, you're like, I got no clue. Which one is it? I'm with you. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I actually had to look this up and try to figure this out because I didn't know. And so the weed is the one on the left and the wheat is the one on the right. The weed has an asymmetrical appearance. If you look at the spikelets or the little flowerings that produce at the offset of the stem, they present in an asymmetrical pattern, and then they have the spike that ascends towards the tip of the stem. And then if you look at the wheat on the right side of the screen, the flowering or the spikelets that occur on either side occur in this bipennate or bilateral appearance as they continue upward, and then each of them send off these spikes that again ascend bilaterally on both sides. And so there's a sense of beauty and symmetry within the wheat, and so you can distinguish between the wheat and the weeds, especially if you're a harvester. And yet, although they're hard to distinguish at this point in time, this is a point in time where like they've had the opportunity to grow and to develop and approach the time of harvest. And as they approach the time of harvest, you can distinguish between the weeds and the wheat. But if you were to try to do it early on, if you were to try to sow these seeds and then identify them out the gate from the moment that they begin sprouting, it's even much harder to distinguish between the wheat and the weeds. So what's the idea communicated to us? Why wait until the harvest? Why not uproot them in the beginning? Why allow them to grow? Because God longs for weeds to become wheat. God longs for you and I, for us at some point of our life when we don't know Jesus, to then walk into a relationship with Jesus and come to know him and come to experience him in such a profound way that it radically changes who we are, that it radically changes our identity. And I'm so grateful that God was patient with me. I'm so grateful that God didn't look at me when I was 2 years old and I'm crying and I'm whining and I'm throwing temper tantrums and I'm just like a problem for my mom. And he didn't look at me in that moment. He's like, this dude's a weed. Like, we got to get rid of him. Like, no, he actually gave time for me to develop. And then I get into middle school, and it gets even worse, y'all. Like, I just have so much more emotion and testosterone and hormones, and all these things are changing, right? And I'm glad and grateful that God didn't look at me at that point in time. Like, this dude's for sure a weed. There's no chance, but he gave me time to grow and to develop, and he gave me the opportunity to come into relationship with him, that weed might become wheat, that I might become a follower of Jesus, that the rest of my life, that the rest of my eternity might be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. And here's the reality. There are people in our lives where you're looking at them, your coworker, your family, your friend, your classmate, and you're like, that person is a weed. Like I have no doubt the way they live, the things that they say, the choices that they make, the way that they spend their money, there's no doubt in my mind they don't know Jesus. That person's a weed. But I'm so grateful that God doesn't take a snapshot of who we are today and eliminate who we could be tomorrow. I'm so grateful that God actually views us over the course of human history with this zoomed out lens, and he's willing to be patient with us to provide the time necessary for us to grow and to develop and to be properly identified as weeds or wheat. That's one of the reasons that we don't get uproot the weeds immediately. But there's another reason. And so if you're wondering, if you've ever lived this side of heaven and you've turned on the news and you've seen like all the chaos that happens at times, and you're just like, there's so much evil in this world. There's so much brokenness in this world. Like, if God is truly good, if God is truly just, why doesn't he get rid of all the evil? He will, in a time that's yet to come. But why doesn't he do so today? If he's truly good, why doesn't he get rid of all the evil people and problems? The servants come to the owner of the field and they ask him the same question or a similar question. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 28, it says this: the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? Do you want us to pull up the weeds? Verse 29, no, he answered. Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Why does Jesus not eliminate the weeds? The reason is because the weeds are actually necessary for the development of the wheat. In other words, God allows the weeds to grow that the wheat might grow. God allows the problematic people in our life so that we may grow and that we may develop into the fullness of our salvation, that we may grow in the character of Christ. And if God were to remove the weeds, if God were to remove the problematic people, the people that are annoying, the people that we can't stand, the people that we disagree with, if he were to uproot the weeds, not only would they not have the opportunity to become wheat, but we would not have the opportunity to grow up into the fullness of who God's called us to be. It would stunt our spiritual growth. He said, well, in so doing, you might uproot the weeds along with them. And so God allows people in our life, problematic, frustrating, inconvenient, so that we might grow and develop as followers of Jesus. They're actually essential for our growth. I've been learning this as a father. Being a dad is one of my favorite things this side of heaven. I love my kids so much. I got two kids. One is 3.5 years old. His name's Isaiah, or we call him Zay Zay. And my little daughter, her name is Amari. She's 1 year old, and she is such a joy to be around. And yet there are times where I get home and I get done with a full day of work and I'm tired and I cannot wait to go to bed. Like, I'm looking forward to bedtime. And so I'm like, all right, we got to land the plane. And, you know, we go through dinner and dinner takes like an hour to get done with. I'm like trying to bribe this dude just to take another bite and another bite. And finally we get done with dinner and I'm like, all right, buddy, it's time for bed. He's like, Dad, can I just have like 5 more minutes to play? All right, buddy, you can have 5 more minutes. Alexa set a timer, and then I give him a few minutes to play, and he's playing. Timer goes off. Dad, can I just have 5 more minutes? No, buddy, it's time to go to bed. We got to go to bed. All right, but Dad, I'm hungry. Dude, we just ate for like a whole hour. How are you? Nobody, we got to go to bed. We just had dinner. Now it's bedtime. All right, but Dad, can I like please have a glass of milk? Sure, buddy, you can have a glass of milk. And this dude's just a salesman. He's just delay after delay after delay. All right, buddy, let's go. We got to go to bed. Let's brush our teeth, get our jammies on. Let's go. Dad, can I help put down Amari? All right, buddy, you can put down Amari. We put her down. We do our brush of teeth. We get his jammies on. We go to the bathroom. We're in the bed. Y'all, it takes 45 minutes to get from the dining room table to the bedroom, 45 minutes to walk 12 steps down the hallway. And this dude is just delaying after moment after moment. We get into the bedroom. Dad, can we read a book? Yes, buddy, we can read a book. So we read a book together, but buddy, we're just gonna read one book tonight because it's really late and we gotta go to bed and it's way past your bedtime. So we get done with the book. I finally get this dude in the bed. He's in the bed. I put on his music. I'm about to walk out the door. Dad, will you cuddle with me? Sure, buddy, I'll cuddle with you. And so I climb up. He's got this like lofted bunk bed type setup, and I climb into bed and I cuddle with him. All right, buddy, just one song. And some nights I'm in there for 5 minutes, and some nights I'm in there for 45 minutes. And yet, no matter how eager I can be to get to the next thing, no matter how tired I am and eager I am to get to my own bed or to finish the dishes or to get another email sent before I clock out for the day, I wouldn't trade any of it for another moment with my son. I wouldn't trade any of it for another song with my boy, because I love him tremendously. And it's our love that enables us to be truly patient. It's our love that enables us to be long-suffering. It's this long-ended, ever-growing sense of passion that fuels our ability to endure moments that are inconvenient, moments that are delayed, moments that are prolonged, people that are inconvenient. And so if you've ever been driving and you pulled up to a stoplight and you're sitting there waiting, it's not patient to just wait. We can be stuck at a stoplight and just be annoyed. Like, man, I can't wait till this thing turns green. It's already been 30 seconds. Like, come on now. And maybe some of you are in a circumstance or a season of life where people ask you, hey, what's God teaching you? And you're like, oh, he's teaching me patience. And what we mean by that is we're just waiting. We're waiting for this season to end. We're waiting for it to be concluded. We're waiting for the next chapter. We're waiting for our circumstances to change. We're waiting for this person to stop being so annoying in our life. And yet just waiting isn't actually inhabiting a true posture of patience, because patience, the posture of a patient person, is to have such a deep, profound love for God and for people that it actually changes in the way in which we interact with people. And so if you and I have become recipients of a God who is profoundly patient with us, because let's be real, we know that other people in our life can be annoying. We know they can be problematic, but so are we. All of us have rebelled against a holy and perfect God. And if God has been patient with us, if God just didn't get rid of us on day one and say, that's it, I'm done with him, I'm gonna walk out of this relationship, they don't have an opportunity to say yes to me. If God was impatient with us, we would not have the opportunity to know him. And yet it's God's patience with us that allows us then and enables us to be patient with people. And so when you're getting your kid in the car and your toddler wants to buckle the seatbelt, even though you're running late, like, we get to be patient in that moment because of the profound love that we have for our kids. Maybe you have an elderly parent or a grandparent, and like, when it comes to technology, it just takes them extra time to figure out how to send a message or to do something. To be patient doesn't mean, man, can we just get this over with? To be patient means you so love them that you're willing to come alongside them and take the extra time. And so it's our love for God and for people that actually allows us to endure prolonged seasons and prolonged moments with a posture that's truly patient. The patience of Christ. But why is this so essential? Why does it even matter whether or not we are patient? Why does it matter whether or not God is patient with us? The reason is because patience is the means of salvation. Did you know that patience is necessary for salvation? If you think of all the attributes of God, what attribute of God is necessary for people to receive salvation? Of course, God's grace should come to mind, because Ephesians 2 verse 8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. So of course, the grace of God. But if God was not patient with us, we would have no opportunity to respond and receive the gospel. If God was gracious and yet not patient, then we would be eliminated on the moment that we were entered this earth. God has to be patient with us in order for us to experience salvation. And I love the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He gives us this description about who God is. And what I love about the fact that Peter penned this verse is that Peter, of the 12 disciples, he was probably the most impulsive. He was probably the least patient disciple. Something happens, he grabs a sword and tries to cut a dude's ear off. I mean, this dude was action-oriented. He was not prone to wait. He was not prone to endure moments of difficulty and hardship with this profound sense of love. And yet he writes this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise," as some understand slowness. "Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." Then he fast forwards to verse 15 and he goes on to say this, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. It is the patience of God that provides the opportunity for us to know God. It is the patience of God that provides the opportunity necessary for you and I to repent, to turn from our sins and to turn to Jesus. And so if you're sitting here in this room and you don't know Jesus, if you're sitting here in this room and you're like, I think I actually may be a weed. Like, I don't know when it's all said and done, when the harvest comes, when the end time comes, like, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. God longs for you to spend eternity with him. He longs for you to have a relationship with him. And the reason that you have breath today is because God has so graciously given you an opportunity in his patience with you to experience him, to come to know him. That's the reason that God has been patient. It's the reason God is waiting. And so my hope is that you would respond, that you would choose today to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And my hope is that you would put your faith and trust in Jesus, not because you're scared about where you're going to spend eternity, but because that you so clearly see the love of Christ, because you so clearly see the fact that God is patient, that he's slow to anger, abounding in love, that it would radically change your heart, that it would radically change your view of him. And I hope that in so seeing God's character, that it would change your life. To repent just means to turn from our sin and to turn the other direction. It means we turn from our sin and we turn towards Christ. And so when we say yes to Jesus, what we're choosing to do is we're choosing not to live for ourselves, but we're choosing to live for the kingdom of God for now and forever. And so this matters not just because it changes my eternity, it changes my today. It changes how I interact in my workplace. It changes how I interact with my family. It changes how I know and experience and understand the person of Jesus this side of heaven. And so my hope is that we would turn from our sin, that we turn toward Christ, and that would radically change the rest of our life. That's the reason God has waited. And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago, came. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He then lived a perfect life, died on a Roman cross, being crucified for the penalty and the punishment that we justly deserve because of our sin. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again, victorious and alive. He conquering sin, death, and the devil so that you and I could have a relationship with him. That's the reason he came. And he will come again. And yet today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you and I have an opportunity to continue to put our faith and our trust in him. And if you do that, it'll radically change your eternity. My hope is that you would come to know Jesus. That's Christ's desire for you. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. If you're in this room and you don't have a relationship with God, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to invite you to repeat along with me. But just know this, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's faith that saves you. It's faith in the person and the work of Jesus that saves you. Your prayer is evidence of your faith, but it's your faith in the person of Christ, what he's done for you, that'll change your status with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your profound love. Thank you for being patient with us even amidst our sin. God, we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We recognize that we are not perfect, that we have fallen short of your glory. And so we confess in this moment that we need you desperately. We need you. And we also choose to believe by faith that you died on a cross and rose again, that you are a living God, and that you are alive not just for the sake of life, you are alive so that we could have a relationship with you. And God, that's what we want to begin today. So would you establish a relationship between you and us, that I might know you and I might live for you for the rest of my life, that I might turn from sin and turn to you. It's in your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Paul instructs us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, to clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because our clothing communicates something about who we are. It communicates something about our identity. But the type of clothing that Paul is concerned with is not the external, it's the internal. It's our character. The reason that I'm wearing a white coat today is not because I'm a doctor. It's not because I've done anything to earn it. It's not because I deserve this coat. It's because of my relationship with my dad, who is a medical doctor. And so I get to walk onto a stage covered in an identity, in a status that is not my own. And if you have said yes to Jesus today, or if you have said yes to Jesus at some point in your life, then we're to be clothed in the character of Christ. We're to be clothed in patience, so that when we go into the world, when we interact with our friends and our family, that they might experience Jesus and come to salvation because of the way that we live. So as we go this week, would you go and clothe yourselves in the patience of Christ? May you be blessed as you go.